Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we again turn to this passage of Scripture. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the Scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a passage of Scripture that we're all very familiar with. Even Linus Van Pelt knew this, that Scripture. Made it clear what the meaning of Christmas was all about to Charlie Brown. We read through there and we see events foretold and being fulfilled and all these things. And it brings us back to the idea of God's providence. It's a word. Providence is a word, and we use it somewhat frequently. But what do we mean when we talk about the providence of God? Providence is God's care for his creation. Providence is God's preserving of that creation. And providence is God's guiding of that creation to the end that's been appointed to it. Providence is the one that controls, that leads, that guides, that carries us through. That said, I don't know for certain that providence is of itself something that we spend a lot of time thinking about. When you're growing up, and sometimes after you're grown, questions might come to your mind. Things like, you know, I'm here, but why am I here? You know, what am I doing here? What is God's purpose for me in this life? Now we have been catechized to some degree, might have an answer roll off our tongue. We might say, what is our purpose? What is our chief end? Thank you. Let me try that again. What is our chief end? See, you've been catechized well. And see how naturally and easily that rolls off? But what's it mean? You see, that's the thing that we need to get into, to ponder. Yeah. It's good to learn those things. It's good to study the catechisms. I endorse it and, you know, approve of it and insist upon it that we be catechized. But to really understand what it is that we're learning, requires us to do more than just learn the answer to the question. It requires us to think about it, how it applies to us in our living. Almighty God is the Creator, and we are His creatures. And as Creator, He can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. That's something else that needs to be thought about. That God in His majesty, God in His authority, can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. And He does. But never capriciously, never on a whim, never because He's mad. God always does according to the plan that He has ordained. It's a concept that requires thought, but it's a concept that is more easily accepted, more easily embraced, more readily embraced when things are going well for us. We can see God's hand in our lives when a check for $10,000 comes in the mail. Say, God's blessing me today. Then you get that electric bill for $10,001. Yeah. God's still involved. When things become difficult for us or things become a little uncomfortable, the idea of a sovereign Lord can be less easy to accept. American Christians in particular, and it's because Americans have, for all intents and purposes, had easier lives. Not necessarily easy, because there are some people in America who live in abject poverty. But if we broad brush it, we can say that Americans have lived a little bit better. And American Christians have grown to the point where they refuse to believe that God's leading might take us down a road that makes us uncomfortable. Still, even in that case, we have to remember that if we're the children of God, He always leads us in such a way that benefits us. And He always leads us in a way that brings glory to Himself. When we look at the text this morning, we see that God has ordained Augustus Caesar order a census to be taken. Caesar doesn't acknowledge that God's telling him or instructing him to do that. Caesar's just saying, you know, we need to do this because we got to tighten up our tax rolls. We got to see who's out there. We got to see who's paying, who's not paying, and remedy this situation somewhat. And the way that we can do that is to have everybody comply with a census. We can see who's out there. And the easiest way and the most structured way is for everyone to return to their own hometown. Because people move. People grow up in a certain hometown and they move away. I mean, Heather doesn't do that, but you know, other people do. All right, maybe Heather does. I don't know. It happens. To comply with Caesar's requirement, it was necessary that citizens return to their hometown. So there's a carpenter up in Nazareth by the name of Joseph who was born in Bethlehem. He was from the line of David, born in Bethlehem. And so it was to Bethlehem that he had to go in order to comply with the government's regulation. If he was going to register and make Caesar a happy man, he had to go to Bethlehem to do it. There is a strange thing about civil government. If they pass a law, they expect you to obey it without question. They pass the law, so you have to comply. That's the way it works. Government in the United States, we elect so-called representatives. We elect people who are supposed to represent our views, who go to Washington and vote according to the views of the people that they represent. Except our representatives and our senators forget that they're servants of the people. They have now, you know, succumbed to the idea that they're the rulers of the people. And so they expect you to obey them without question. And, you know, when they pass a law, we got to do that sort of thing. A few years back, they passed a law that said you had to buy a product. Now, who is the government to tell you that you have to buy a product? And yet they did. They said, you have to buy it. And if you refuse to buy the product, then we will fine you. So after some serious contemplation, I said, you know what? This law does not cause me to disobey God in any way. It does not prohibit me from worshiping God in any way. And so I got to comply with the law, even though I can't afford it. We do it, you know, we do it. As Christian people, we understand that civil government is a God-ordained institution. It didn't just crop up, but it's a God-ordained institution, and it's the purpose of it is to wield the sword, is to provide safety for the people, to provide protection from the enemy. That's the purpose of civil government. And God says we should obey them as long as they don't require us to disobey him. So Joseph would be a compliant citizen, and he would gather his very pregnant wife and make the trip to Bethlehem. Which was incidentally not a walk in the park. From Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 75 miles. Now granted, I can do that in about an hour and 15 minutes, but they couldn't. They had options. They could walk, or if they were a little better off and had a mule or a donkey, they could engage the animal and ride that way. There were no buses, no short commuter flights, you know, that kind of thing. There was nothing like that. And I don't know if you can imagine. I walking 75 miles. Walking 75 miles. Face it, some of us can't walk to the kitchen. You just yell out there and say, hey, can you bring it in to me? Yeah. Walking 75 miles. It's quite a trip. Now, when we look at this, you know, and read this account, we might say, you know, were we in a position of authority, we might have some sympathy for Joseph. Now look, there are exceptions. They say there's exceptions to every rule, somebody says. And we can look at Joseph and see that the condition of his wife is such that, you know, traveling is not in her best interest, that you know, why don't we just, you know, we can overlook this one. You can mail it in, okay? Mail your registration in, you know, or do it online. You know, whatever is good for you. Just go on a computer and send your registration in. And Joseph could have sat in Nazareth and sent an email to the auditor there in Bethlehem, and it would have all been good. So, you know, that's just the way we think. We might have been willing to say, hey, you can have a pass on this one. Look, everybody else is going to be registered. We'll know the bulk of the taxes that are coming in. One guy is not going to make or break Caesar. Yeah, well, you could do it that way. And truth of the matter is, Joseph probably would rather have not made the trip. Considering everything, he would have just as soon stayed at home. But once again, we see the hand of providence at work in this situation. God, through the prophet Micah, had foretold that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. God spoke it, it had to be true. It was God who ordained Augustus Caesar to order the census. And to order it for this particular time. So Joseph and Mary gets aboard the donkey, and they make their journey to Bethlehem. How tired would you be after a 75-mile walk? Even riding a donkey for 75 miles, you're going to say, I sure could use a pillow, you know? I need to give it a rest here. Have you ever traveled, been really, really tired when you're traveling, and decide you need to settle in for the night somewhere? So having not made reservations in advance, you desperately begin looking at motels to see what's available, looking for a vacancy. My wife and I did not take a honeymoon. We went on a little trip a year after we were married and out to Chicago. And of course, young and stupid as I was, I didn't plan ahead. We didn't make any reservations for anywhere, and we were out, and we're on our way back home, and it was just too much. We had to find a place to stay. I just had, you know, had to get off the road and spend the night somewhere. And the town that we were in, I think it was Valparaiso, Indiana. I think we went into Valparaiso, and we said, we're going to stop here. Well, just so happens there was conventions going on in town. There were no rooms available. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get exceptionally tired, I get a little aggravated, you know? I mean, just little things kind of irritate you. And like not having a place to stay, it was kind of irritating. But finally we found a place. And thank God it was only for one night. And you know, we went in. They had a TV, and they played the movie Red River. No, Red Mountain. Red Mountain. And every time they broke from a commercial, they came back with the beginning of the movie every time. It was fantastic. The things you remember. You get tired. You want some place to stay. I'm rambling a little bit, but things are popping in my head. Dad and I took Debbie and Betty and Sherry to Miami, Florida, so they could go to Columbia. And we took them down, got them on a plane. They were merrily on their way, and we started to come back home. And our funds were low. And the night was creeping up on us, and, you know, it was before I could drive. And we're coming up the road, and Dad says, "Well, it's like this. We can either find a place and sleep tonight, or we can eat." I said, "Well, we better sleep." Yeah. Now, we had half a can of peanuts left. We were good. Yeah. But you're tired. You need a place to rest. Joseph and Mary are stumbling in to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is busy. It's bigger than the convention. This is a government-ordered census that's taking place, and the place is busy. The hotels are all filled up. And if you could get it, you know you were going to pay through the nose. They were going to jack up the prices on the rooms. And Joseph, he's tired. He's got a wife that's tired and ready to give birth to a child. And the pressure that this man is feeling at that moment is intense. And he's looking anywhere to find a place to rest for the night. But everywhere he goes, he's getting the same answer. He says, "There's no vacancy there." Remember the providence of God. Did this event somehow escape God's knowledge? Did God somehow, in the divine plan, from eternity past, did he miss this element? Not hardly. Jesus, the Word, was stepping from unbelievable glory into a very difficult situation. And God's leading takes Joseph to this certain innkeeper who either had a moment of sympathy or said, "You know what? I can still make an extra shekel tonight. I can still, add to the bank account." And he offers them a stable. A stable which was likely in a cave. Probably wasn't a barn like you and I think about. It was probably in a cave, but it served the same purpose. It served the same purpose. And it's not exactly what we would call a good, sterile environment for giving birth to babies. Yeah, you go to the hospitals now when children are born, and it's everybody's masked up, the father's masked up, everybody, you got gowns on, you're in there. You can't take any chance of getting the little baby sick with anything. You got to keep everything as clean as you possibly can. But here's Mary and Joseph stumbling in to this little stable. Animals, whether they were standing there at the moment, certainly had been in there. And as busy as the innkeeper had been, who knows how much time he'd had to go get, clean up or anything. It's not like, your modern hotels where you can call up and say, "Hey, could you bring up a load of towels or whatever, what kind of thing." There was none of that. And the time came for the King of Kings to be born. Laying there in that straw, I'm sure there was they laid out a blanket or something they laid down so Mary could not exactly be right on that stuff. But she gives birth to the baby. Well, what do they do with babies now once they're born? I take them immediately and put them in these like little bassinet things, and check them all out, make sure everything's working, you know, they're breathing, the heart's beating, make sure they got all the fingers and toes, and all, you know, they check them all for that. But it's a nice, clean crib to put them in. What crib does our Lord and Savior get? Well, there happens to be a feed trough in this little stable. You ever seen cows eat? I mean, nobody ever taught them manners, you know? They don't use a napkin proper. It's none of that stuff. You got this drooling animal just munching away, just going crazy, eating out of his thing. And this is where the King of Kings as a baby is laid. Into that delightful little manger. Now this is a very meek arrival for a king. But it was not a secret arrival. That's important for us to think about. Because Jesus came the first time, and it wasn't a secret. When Christ comes back the next time, it will not be a secret. Everybody's going to know it. We're told, starting in verse 8, that at the time that this is all taking place, that shepherds are tending flocks in the fields. That didn't happen in the wintertime. Shepherds didn't take flocks out in the wintertime. This was done likely in the spring or even the summer where the flocks were out, but not the wintertime. And some Ebenezer Scrooges that like to make a deal out of that say, that's why we can't hold to December 25 as the birthday of Christ, because obviously he wasn't born on December 25. Well, he wasn't. But who cares? Pick a day. This is the day we chose. Somebody chose, and tradition holds for us, so we celebrate the birth of Christ on the 25th day of December. What's important was that he was born at all. And the shepherds are in the field, and they're watching over their sheep. And it's important also to understand that shepherds were the low-class people in the community. Shepherds... Nobody, looked forward to a life of being a shepherd. You know, it was great if you could be a merchant of some kind. Even better if there was some way that, because of your lineage, you could find employment in the temple. You could work in there. That was great for a little Jewish guy. But to be a shepherd, not so much. You're just, you're a shepherd. Okay, cool. Do whatever you got to do. Just move along. But that is so much in line with how God deals with his people in all of life. What did Paul write in 1 Corinthians? Flip over real quick and I'll tell you what he wrote. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh glory in his presence." God chose to introduce the world to himself through shepherds. An angel appears to the shepherds, and these fellows are scared out of their wits. See, an angel had appeared to Mary, and she handled it pretty well. She carried on the conversation. The angel appears to the shepherds, and it's like, "Man, what did you put in that water bottle? Because this is not feeling right to me." And the angel calms the shepherds down by saying, don't be afraid. Isn't that the way you can stop being afraid? To have somebody say, just quit it. Right? Just quit. You stand there, your knees are knocking, you say, quit that. Don't be afraid. Okay, I'm not afraid anymore. But they gave him a reason. They said, don't be afraid because I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to bring you some good news. This very night, everything that you ever learned from the scriptures about the Messiah's coming is fulfilled. He's here now. Well, think of what they're thinking. All right, they've lived their lives for hundreds and hundreds of years. They've been hearing of the prophecy of Messiah coming. They've endured captivity. They've endured oppression under Roman rule. And now, finally, an angel, and if it's an angel telling me, I got to kind of believe it. The Messiah's here. And he's here tonight. And he says, guys, don't be afraid, because for this reason, you can have great joy. You can have great joy. Calvin wrote on this. It's a little long, but try and stay with me. He says, by calling it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought, above all things, to rejoice in the salvation brought us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of this present life. Let us learn to be so delighted with Christ alone that the perception of his grace may overcome and at length remove from us all the distresses of the flesh. There's a lot. You'd have to go back, look it up, and read that yourself. But Calvin kind of condenses here for us. Why we can have great joy, because the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords has come, and he has squashed the oppressor, the real oppressor, the evil one. The Savior is born, and sin's curse would be broken. The long-awaited hope is fulfilled. The promise that's been passed down from age to age to age is now reality. Don't you love it when somebody fulfills a promise to you? It's one thing to make a promise, but to receive the fulfillment of the promise, that's even better. We're going to go out for a nice meal, and there will be a fantastic dessert, I promise. And when they set that fantastic dessert before you, you say, thank you for the promise. What greater promise than the King of Kings coming to fulfill his promise of reclaiming his people to himself? The Savior is born. That Savior is Christ, the Lord. For too long, people go about believing themselves to be captains of their own ships, masters of their own lives. But by his grace, we come to the realization, the understanding that, you know what, He is the master. And we rest in Him. We rely on Him. And He never fails. It's in Him that we find our true rest. It's in Him that we find abiding peace. And it's in Jesus that we find great joy. Joy that was proclaimed not to all men, but to His people. That proclamation was to His people. If you find yourself in that family, you can have great joy. Let's pray.